Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing this study, moving through 1 Peter and moving through this chapter as well. Looking at our study of 1 Peter, a living hope in a hostile world, and really thinking about this issue of trusting the Lord and Peter's encouragement for us to live for the Lord in the face of suffering. Now, maybe you're like me, you've been in a conversation with someone, or maybe you're this person, I'm often can be this person, and you're talking with others, and you get onto a pet topic that someone has. You might vary from subject to subject, but it always seems to come back to that pet topic, and someone, they keep coming back to talk about the things that they like. Sometimes I'm that person, and you realise that, you know, it's quite hard to get them off that topic. You know, they always come back to what is they favour and what they like. And you know what? I feel it's a bit like that with Peter and suffering. We go through this letter. We've been studying through this letter now for some months now. And as we've been looking through this letter, one of the things we notice is the topic of suffering keeps rearing up in this letter. You know, right in the beginning, Peter talks a little bit about suffering there, and then he gets off onto another subject, and then he talks about the suffering of Christ, and he gets off onto another subject, and now he's in this whole section and he's talking about suffering again. And you might think, Peter, why are you talking about suffering all the time? You know, why is this such a big thing? And I think the reason there's such an emphasis in this letter on suffering is firstly quite obviously he's writing to people who are suffering. They're going through suffering. He's writing to these believers in the first century. They've been scattered in that area of Asia around Turkey. And they are going through difficult times. And there's even further difficulty that's coming. This is a time where persecution is rising. We're seeing starting in the beginning of Nero and Rome and all the terrible things that happened to the Christians around that time. So Peter's writing in that because, firstly, he's been through suffering. And he wants to share and encourage with others how they can face and go through suffering as well. But there's a second reason that I think is important that we need to realise is Peter's writing this letter, but it's not just Peter's words. It's God's words. And really, if there's a lot of emphasis in this letter on suffering, it's because God wants us to know about it. This is an important subject in the Bible. You know, a lot of people today, as we'll see later on, they like to teach about health and wealth and prosperity and happiness, but no, suffering is a major theme in the Bible. Right from the very first beginning of the Bible and even the early books of the Bible, we have a whole book in Job really devoted to suffering. And because of that, I think there's things that God wants us to understand. You know, the thing is, for us, often we would rather avoid the topic of suffering, just like we'd avoid suffering. None of us like to go through it. None of us like to face suffering. And because of that, we don't really want to harp on and speak a lot about suffering. We go, oh yeah, you know, it is what it is. You go on from that. But God actually keeps bringing us back to us and saying, no, you need to understand the reasons for suffering, my purposes in suffering. And really, there's principles here and things that you need to apply to your life if you're going to understand and even endure the suffering that you go through. And everybody faces suffering in life. And I think a lot of people, you know, as we find, often we find that we don't like to think about it. We don't, even as Christians, don't like to perhaps dwell on the topic. But then when we're going through a trial, what's the first thing we ask? Why is this happening to me? God, why are you doing this to me? Maybe you say that sort of thing. And God's going, well, look, I have some answers here. I have some things that I want you to know. And I think as we've been going through, and we'll see right through even to the end of this letter, that theme of suffering continues. And it's there for a reason. It's there not just because it's Peter's pet subject. I think it's really God has inspired Peter to write on this because we need it. And all of us are either going through right now a measure of suffering in some sense, or we will face suffering, and this is how God's going to equip us for that. We've been considering that, and we're going to look at that now in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we look at this continued emphasis on how we're to live, the motivations we're to have to live for the Lord in the face of suffering. And this week I want us to look at just verses 12 through 14, three verses, not a lot, but as you'll see, there's a lot in this, and I think a lot that would help us. So let's read this together, and then we'll pray and then ask the Lord to really help us to understand what he wants us to know about suffering, about ourselves, and about God's glory as well in all of this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And let's read this together. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Well, let's pray as we consider those words this morning and commit our time to the Lord in his word. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the reminder of this message and this topic of suffering. Lord, again, it's not something that we enjoy. It's often something we endure. But Lord, help us to understand your purposes in it. And Lord, as even we've been instructed today, help us not to be surprised by it as well. Lord, we know that there is much suffering that goes on in the world, and there's different reasons for that. But you have reminded us as believers, this is something that we will no doubt face. It's inevitable in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that today, that as you teach us from your word, you'd help to prepare us for not only the trials we're going through right now, but the trials that lie ahead. And Lord, the trials that we face, particularly for your name, because we are believers in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we've been singing this morning and reminded of your presence with us and your wonderful word and the fact that we can indeed turn our eyes to you. And we thank you for our time together in your word as we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter began his section on suffering, which we've been working through, back in chapter 3, verse 14. We said it really continues through to the end of this chapter, and in some ways, really, the theme continues right through to the end of the letter as well. And Peter actually reminds us of the fact that there is a possibility, in fact, it's really inevitable, that you and I as Christians will face suffering. In chapter 3, verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye. In other words, even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, and the reality is that for us as believers, if we are living faithfully to God, we will suffer we will go through some sort of suffering, and that suffering particularly for the name of Christ. We often call that persecution. Paul said to Timothy, he reminded us of the fact that this is inevitable. He said that, yea, that all those that live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So suffering as a faithful believer is inevitable. And today, as we look at this, we know that it's inevitable, but what he's also telling us now, he's speaking to us as though we're right in the middle of it. Yes, suffering may be coming up in your life. You may face persecution, but what happens when you're right in the middle of it? Because that's what Peter's saying now. He's talking to people who are in the middle of a trial that they're going through, some suffering they're going through. We're in the heat of the battle, and Peter has some important things to say about suffering and how we're to face it. And the first thing we notice is he actually says for us that we are to be prepared for suffering. Notice this in verse 12. There's really just two points today, really, being prepared for suffering and then being settled in suffering. And in verse 12 he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He says, don't be surprised when you find yourself, particularly as a believer, going through suffering for the cause of Christ, going through suffering because of your faith in him. And this word where he says, think it not strange, is an interesting word, because if we go back to it was originally, of course, New Testament written in the Greek, and in the Greek the original word has the idea of receiving someone as a house guest. And that sounds a little bit unusual, but think of it this way. Maybe you've had this situation, I think we have at our house at times. You know, you're all at home, you're doing stuff, you're kind of having a lazy day, and maybe if you've got kids, one of the kids looks out the window and says, Mom, Dad, someone's just pulled into the driveway. And you go, who is it? And they might say, it's so-and-so. And you go, scramble, everyone, and you go to pick up stuff and clean up and do all that. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're tired. You're doing this mad race around before they get out of the car and they get down the driveway and they ring the doorbell, and then what you find, here they are, the unexpected guests. Now, you might want to see them, but it's a surprise that they've come, and it's suddenly you find yourself that they're like this surprise visitor. And really, what God is saying to us is that suffering in our lives shouldn't be like that surprise visitor that just shows up unexpectedly and you go, I didn't know that was coming. You know? What God is actually telling us when he says, think it not strange, is he says that this is something that you should prepare for, something that you should expect, particularly, of course, as a believer, you should expect suffering. And then when we face this suffering, we shouldn't sort of go, why am I in this? Why is this happening to me? You know, God has actually told us here, and he's told us numerous times in this letter and also throughout his word, to expect suffering. Jesus actually said, if the world hates me, they'll hate you. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you, in essence, is what he told them. Even before he went, he told his disciples that. And if you are a believer in Christ, one of the things that you should understand is suffering for the sake of Christ shouldn't surprise us. He says, do not think it not strange at the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And that second strange is really talking about being surprised by it. So when suffering shows up in your life, don't be surprised, be prepared, don't be taken back, don't be caught off guard. That's really what he's telling us. As I said, suffering shouldn't surprise us because of the fact that, you know, God's told us to expect it. He's told us in advance that it's coming. And I suppose the thing we could ask is, why do we find ourselves then sometimes so surprised when we're going through a trial, when we're going through a difficulty? You know, often we go through difficulties, or even as a Christian, we have other people that might treat us in a ill manner, and we sort of say, why are they doing this to me? You know, why are people unkind? Why am I not accepted in this way? Why are they talking about me behind my back? Why am I being excluded? Why are they angry with me? All these sorts of things we tend to ask and we wonder about. And, you know, but the reality is that God has told us that we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should, in fact, expect it. Now, just before I continue on that thought, I wanted to aside thing and to say that when we talk about suffering, we often think about the fact that, okay, that's when we're suffering as a Christian. But what I'm going to share today applies to general suffering as well. Now, we know there's suffering that goes on in our lives, and we face that in all sorts of different ways. And I know that many of you right now might be going through health issues or financial issues. You're going through some family difficulties. You're going through relationship problems. And you may not think of those as suffering for the sake of Christ. They perhaps in your thinking are just, that's just general suffering that everyone faces. And that may be the case. We understand that there's some suffering that you'll go through that may be your own fault, and it may be for some of the things that you do wrong. Peter's going to address that, and we'll look at that next week in verse 15. Suffering, it says, is an evildoer or for doing the wrong thing. But there's a lot of suffering that we go through that we think, well, this is just what everybody faces, and that may be a degree. But what I want you to remember is that sometimes you go through suffering and you don't know why you're going through that suffering. You know, we face persecution from unbelievers and things, but we also need to understand we have a powerful enemy in Satan. Satan hates God. Satan hates God's people, and he will seek to harm us, to afflict us in all sorts of ways. Now, Satan, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you're secure in Christ. You're eternally secure. Remember, we looked at a few weeks ago, it says that who can harm you? And what it means is that not the fact that people can't harm us, but no one can harm us eternally. Even if they take our life, we will be with the God in heaven, we'll be secure in Christ, and so we have nothing to fear in that sense. But that doesn't mean that we won't face difficulties in this life. And some of those difficulties, even the health difficulties, even the financial difficulties, you have to understand, some of those are attacks from the devil. Now, I'm not of the thinking that we should be looking under the bed and looking everywhere around to see the devil because we believe that, you know, he's out to get us. But let's face it, he's the one that energizes this world. And because of that, and we have a world that is opposed to God, even a lot of the suffering that we face generally in life is because of the influence of Satan. So if you're going through suffering right now, you may not think that it's suffering for Christ, but maybe not directly, but indirectly it is. As a believer, you may face particularly difficulties, whether they're health difficulties, as Job did, financial, property difficulties, even relationship. Remember, Job's wife came to him and said, curse God and die, you know. And then we see Job's friends that came along, and these came along and understand that Job didn't know why this was happening. As far as he was concerned, he thought that he was right with God, and he was, but God was going to use this in his life as well. One of the things we need to remember, even when we're going through that sort of suffering, is that while God is not the source of that suffering, we know in the book of Job, Satan was. Nothing can touch us without God's consent. And so I think one of the things we need to realize is that even when we're facing those things, it is God allows it to happen in our lives. And one of the things we need to ask ourselves is what do we need to learn from this? What is God doing in his purposes for that? And so that's the thing that we need to understand, that just an aside to remember, that when we're talking about suffering, you might think, oh, well, it's those people that suffer as Christians for their faith, and I'm not really doing much of that. You are. You've found throughout your life you're doing that, and even some of the things you're going through right now, some of those difficulties that you're facing are because of you are one of God's children. Now, coming back to that, thinking about why suffering surprises us, I think one of the reasons that it surprises us is that we just don't take God's word seriously about it. I think often we read through the Bible, we see cases of people like Job who suffer, we read about other difficulties there, we even read some of the things that in counsel that gives about suffering. We think about those who've suffered throughout church history. We even think about those in other countries who are facing persecution and going through all of that. And we understand that. We recognize that, and we you could say in some way empathize with that. We want to pray for those who are going through suffering. We recognize it, and yet we kind of like just to be in the spectator seat. We're happy to watch all that and say, yeah, it's bad that people suffer and all that. But when we become one of the actors in the scene, as it were, when we move into it, that kind of phases us. You know, I think it surprises us. We think, hang on, we shouldn't be going through this. And yet that is actually what God's people have always gone through. And I think one of the problems is that today many people have bought into an approach to Christianity that really doesn't bear any resemblance to the teaching of Christ and to the apostles. We see today these preachers and books like this, having the life you want and being blessed and, your best life now and things like that. And you notice that. And people get to this idea that they're thinking that really the Christian life is some sort of charmed life. It's free from hassle. It's free from trials and suffering. They have the idea that, that suffering is foreign to a Christian. And if you're living by faith, if you're living, as they say, in the will of God, then you shouldn't go through any suffering. It'll be health and wealth and prosperity, and your life will be blessed and prosperous. Well, it's not what the Bible teaches. It's actually entirely at odds with the Word of God. You know, all the apostles went through suffering. God's people have been through suffering. And God actually tells us that, we live in a world, let's face it, that is full of suffering in general because of sin. And we see things like this, and we know there is suffering in the world. And, try telling these people, well, you just need to be, name it and claim it, be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. No. There is suffering that goes on in the world. There's suffering that goes on for believers. And when we understand that, we realize that we shouldn't expect to be immune from suffering. Other people in the world go through suffering. We go through suffering. We're not immune from it. But what God does say is, I will help you to understand the reasons why. And also that he will use that suffering in our lives. And so I think that's one of the things that we find we're often surprised about, because we don't really take God's word seriously about it. The other thing I think is that we just don't take man's depravity seriously. You go and read in the Bible and you realize that the Bible tells us that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we think about, those evil people that go and do those things, we've seen at the moment, the riots going on in France. We're seeing other things that are going on, and you say there's people that are doing all this stuff, and it's kind of wicked and it's evil. We think about them, but then we think about perhaps day-to-day people, and we have this idea that, you know, most people are generally good. You know, that if you think about people in the street, they're generally good, it's fine. And, you know, that there's really no problem. But the reality is, when God says that, he says that of all mankind. All of us are sinners. All of us are depraved. What that means is that sin has affected every part of our lives. And the fact is that because of that, we live in a world that is hostile to God. You go and read Romans chapter 1, and it says that people have the knowledge of God. It's in them. Everybody has that, you know, understanding that there is a God. They see him in creation, they see him in their conscience, and yet is without excuse. And yet what we find is people suppress the truth. That's what he says, that mankind suppresses the truth. They don't want to know God, and as a result, he says he gave them over to their own lusts. So we're seeing that, of course, today, really, just with all the things that are going on, people just, you know, living for themselves, living it the way that they want to. And you know, the strange part is, when we see this sort of stuff going on, we actually realize that, you know, as much as people like to kind of sugarcoat it and try and paint it intolerance, it's against God. It's in opposition to God. And because of that, when you and I switch sides, as it were, we're sinners, we're saved by grace, we trust in Christ, and we're taken out of that kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, as the Bible tells us. We now find that because we are now one of God's children, because we believe in Christ and we live according to his word, that is going to cause people to oppose us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when, you know, people hate us because we're Christians, just because we're Christians. But, you know, what did I do? Well, you're a believer, you're a Christian, and as a result, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have opposition in this world. And so suffering shouldn't be something that we're surprised by, both because of what God tells us about it throughout his word, but also because of the heart of man. And really, the only solution to that, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when you are saved, you become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. It's not about cleaning up your life. It's about Jesus Christ transforming you, giving you new birth because of what he did on the cross. And until that happens, you need to understand that those who are unbelievers, those that don't know Christ, will in some way oppose you. Now, they may not be violent towards you, but they just either don't understand you, or they kind of think you're stupid. Or sometimes they will oppose you. And so this is what we find, is that we shouldn't be surprised when others treat us that way because of our faith. We shouldn't be surprised, as it says, when we suffer. Well, how do we obey that command to not be surprised, to be prepared? Well, we've already been looking at that in recent weeks, about the idea of arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ, thinking about the fact that, yes, he went through suffering, but he had one main thought, one main purpose, and that was to do the will of God. And the reminder for us as believers is that we even though we have a life that we live here and we can enjoy things in this life is not all there is. In fact, we have an eternity in God, with God, an eternity that will one day be free from suffering. Don't we look forward to that? We look forward to the day when we'll be with him. And so right now, what we need to do is to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Rather than living for ourselves, rather than living just to our own desires, as we're told, we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, to live not to the lusts of the flesh, but to the will of God, just as Jesus did. When you do that, you know, you become prepared for suffering. You know that even if you face suffering, as Christ did, it doesn't change your focus. Your focus is on him, your focus is on the Lord, your focus is on eternity, not on this life. It means that you are prepared to suffer, and in the case of Christ, even unto death. And many have in throughout church history have done that. Many Christians have even suffered unto death. So, you know, we're commanded to be prepared for suffering. But the other thing we notice in all of this as well is that this command has a bit of further information. Notice here it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And Peter's actually not only commanding us to do something, he's teaching us some things about suffering in this command. And what's he teaching us? Well, firstly, he's teaching us, as it says here, the fiery trial, which is to try you. He's teaching us that suffering is a trial. Suffering is a test that God allows us to go through. And this word for try means to prove or to put to the test. Sometimes to find out if something is worthwhile or something is good, we have tests in life. We have tests that we go through. You know, when you buy a car, if you've ever bought a new car, I've only bought one new car in my life. If you go and get it from the dealer, one of the things you'll notice is that it doesn't, your speedo doesn't start at 000. It always has some Ks on it, usually a few hundred Ks on it. Why is that? Well, they test it. They actually test it. They want to make sure when they build it, that it's tested, that everything works okay. And I was thinking about this the other day because you might know that there is a place that, anyway, I don't know if anybody knows where this is. It's pretty close to us. It's down at Lang Lang. As you head up to Melbourne, you probably don't see it because you can't see it from the air, but we drive past it all the time, and it's been there for some 60, 70 years. It is what they call the Holden Proving Ground. It's huge. It's actually 800 hectares, 900 hectares, so 3,000 acres. What was it used for? Well, the Holden Motor Company, when they were in Australia, and in fact, right up until recently, it was used for them when they were developing and building new cars, that they would prove them. That was a proving ground. And what it would do is they would come up with designs, they'd test them, and then when they would build a prototype and then take it out, and as you can see here, they would run it through all its paces, see how fast it would go. They'd run it through all these different environments. They'd put it on a skid pan. They'd say, what happens if you do this to it? What happens if you throw this at it? And really what they're trying to do is discover just through, you know, they weren't gentle with the cars. They're actually proving them. They're putting them through all these difficulties. And the idea is as they went through that, they would put it through a test and they would discover really where its weaknesses are, what its faults, how it needs to be improved. And as I said, they did that. In fact, this is the largest proving ground and testing ground in Australia, and had been used to develop cars all over the world. The thought of this is what it means to prove or to test. And what God wants us to know is that when we go through trials are kind of like a discovery process. Now, they're not a discovery process for God. God knows exactly where we're at. They're a discovery process for us. And so when we face difficulties, when we face trials, when we face persecution, what God actually does in this is that he uses these trials to prove or to test our faith. Are we going to trust him in this? How are we going to react or respond in this? And he really reveals this, perhaps to us, things about, you know, how we are, really where we're at in our walk with the Lord. I think a lot of us often flatter ourselves to think that we're doing reasonably well in our Christian life, and then a trial comes along or someone attacks you or you have these difficulties, and God allows those trials to kind of make us think of like, oh, you know, I didn't respond to that how I thought I would, or I didn't respond to that too well. And he often uses it to expose to us and help us to understand just how much we're trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in him, and how much our joy can be stolen in some cases by seemingly these little things. And so God graciously sends these trials to test our faith. And the things he kind of reminds us of is, you know, what, you know, some of the things, for example, he might make us think about is, you know, whose reputation are we more concerned about, ours or God's? You know, who are we concerned about being accepted by more, other people or by God? You know, who are we wanting to please more? Are we wanting to please man, or are we wanting to please God? You know, we learn these things about ourselves, and are we willing to, you know, to stand for the Lord even if it means difficult times, even if it means no one else will? You know, we sing that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. I've decided to follow Jesus, and this is a reminder for us. You know, the test for us is a discovery, and it helps us to discover things. Well, it's also a demonstration. Going back to the Lang Lang facility that's down there, what they would do every now and then when they came out with a brand new car and they'd put it through all its tests and seen how it would, they would invite the press down and say, hey, look at the new Commodore, look at the new Monaro, look at the new car that we have here, and everybody come down and go, look at it, oh, wow, that's really good. And what they were doing essentially is showing off all the work of the testing. They'd done all the testing. They'd been through the trials, they'd been through all of that, and then they're saying, now look at this. And I believe what you find in this is that God sometimes does that. God actually puts us through trials and he shows them the trials. And then, you know, when they come down to the Lang Lang facility, they'll show them going around the track and going over all the bumps and saying, see how well it holds up in this. And I think what God sometimes does in when we go through trials is, and as we grow in those trials, he puts our faith, as it were, on display to the world. He says to others, to unbelievers, you know, as they look at this. And we learnt about this earlier in the chapter where it says that, you know, God actually even allows others, it says, to who see our hope to ask questions. Remember it said in 2 Peter 3:18, it says that they would ask us for the reason of the hope that lies within us. And if we're truly hoping in the Lord, if we're trusting in the Lord, then often what will happen is others will say, you know, how can you go through this without being sort of like fazed by this? How you can be so calm in the trial that you're going through? And really what it does is it demonstrates God's glory and even can draw others to faith in Christ. It's a trial. It's a test that we're going through. But notice he also says, it's a fiery trial. Suffering represents a fiery trial. What's that mean? Well, I think there's a couple of things. Firstly, a fiery trial is something that's painful. We're surprised not just but the trial, but the intensity of the trial. Okay, we know we've got to go through suffering, but why this? Why this much? Why do we go through so much pain? Well, we need to understand that our faith is rarely developed just through pleasant circumstances, you know, just through easing through stuff. Just as those vehicles had to go through a lot of pounding and different things that they go through, you and I in our lives as we go through trials, the reason sometimes they're intense is that God needs to put us through a bit of pain. And that you know, growth requires some pressure for us sometimes to grow. And he'll put us in circumstances where we're not comfortable. Sometimes he'll put us out of, you know, we may be complacent in a situation. And I don't know about you, I actually have found, looking back, that, you know, when things are going well in my life, when, you know, everything's going well, I tend not to trust God as much. I tend to kind of kick back and, you know, and ease back. And it's when I'm going through some of the most difficult times, you know, whether both as a Christian, through also physical suffering and things like that, that it draws you nearer to the Lord. I had a story a while ago talking about, you know, you get a toothache and the toothache is there and, you know, none of us like a toothache and it's sticking around there for a few days. And in the beginning, you sort of start thinking about, oh, the toothache, how can I stop the pain? And is this enough? After a while, if the toothache's still there for a while, what do you start thinking about? The dentist. You want to go to the dentist. You want to go to the one who can fix it. You want to go to the one that can help you. And I think this is why sometimes we go through pain. It's through pain, and God allows that pain. He doesn't just take it away immediately because he wants us to kind of come to him. He wants us to say, look, I can help you in this. Now, sometimes he'll take away the pain. Sometimes he'll just give us strength to go through the pain. And whatever he's doing, understand he's not doing it to punish us. He's not doing it to hurt us or to harm us. Sometimes, yes, discipline because we've gone the wrong way, done the wrong thing. But ultimately, it's for our good and, of course, for his glory as well. So the reality is, yes, sometimes we do go through some fiery trials, and fiery trials are painful. The second thing we notice, of course, about fiery trials is fire is often used to purify something. And Peter has mentioned this already early in his letter about the fiery trial, which is to try you. And we notice the jewelers in this case, this guy's got a blowtorch and he's melting down in a little crucible. He's melting some metal and he has to apply some heat to it. And as he applies more heat, it starts to melt the metal and he has to keep applying heat because as he keeps applying that heat, it will burn away all the impurities. You know, when they purify gold, when they purify any metal, they have to heat it up and there's all these impurities that come off, they scrape it off, they heat it up again, and they actually say that, you know, seven times is kind of like how you heat it up until you get it so that metal is so pure and they pour out, you know, a gold bar and it's so shining that you can actually see the image of your face in there. You can see your image of your face. And what God actually does sometimes through trials is he takes us through those trials in order for others to see him in us. And he will take us through those trials, and those trials can be used to refine us. And Peter actually says this earlier in his letter. Remember that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honour and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's not putting you through those trials to harm you. He's putting it through to purify, to refine you, to make you, again, more dependent on Him and really to build and strengthen your faith, that others would see your complete trust in Him. And so that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to understand that when we go through trials, that He is using those even to purify us and to make us more like Him. Well, another thing we notice in this that He teaches is He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And what he's trying to tell us here is that these things don't just happen. A lot of people say, oh, my bad luck. You know, why do I go, you know, it's like, oh, I just, you know, always seems to happen to me. And they just think it's like it's the happening. Well, you know, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in this. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. And God actually has a plan, even in this suffering that we go through. And we shouldn't think it's strange that we should suffer, because God has already told us that we will face suffering. But God is also telling us here that it didn't just happen. God allowed it. Even in Job's circumstance. And, you know, you kind of go, why did, you know, Job had such a great walk with the Lord. Why did he allow Satan to attack him in those ways? Why did he go through such suffering? And that's the whole book of Job. That's the whole book of Job. Job's trying to figure it out. What did I? And his friends are saying, well, you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. And he goes, no, I haven't. And by the end of it, Job's actually getting a little testy. He's kind of, you know, he didn't sin against God, but he's questioning God. Why am I going through this? And you notice in the very end of the book of Job, who rolls up? God. And God just asks him these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who puts the snow on the... And he's just there like, you know what? You're God, I'm not. I just need to trust you. And really what God did in all of that, even in that plan, was He refined his faith. And of course God restored and blessed at the end and gave him those things. But we notice here that God had a plan in it. And we need to realize that even, you know, we may not go through what Job's going through, but God has told us that it's part of our plan as believers to suffer. Paul reminds us of this. And we don't like to think about this, but this is what Paul tells us. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Are you thankful you've believed on Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for the gift of salvation that's come by grace through faith in Christ? Well, praise God, it's a gift of God. Well, there's another gift, he says, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Suffering's a gift. It's a gift you probably go, I don't know if I want that gift. I didn't count on that when I became a Christian. I thought Christian, you know, the idea of Christian was, hey, everything goes peachy, everything's fine. Well, you know, our eternity is secure. We know we have, as we've been, this whole study is a living hope in a hostile world. We have a living hope because it's a future hope. We have a living hope because we have the presence of God in us and with us right now. We know how it's all going to work out. We know how the end is, and we know we're going to be with the Lord. And we know that He's even promised to be with us right now. And so when God puts us through these tests, we realize that, you know, He's doing that He has His hand upon us in all of this as well. You often hear this verse quoted to people when they're going through trials, and, you know, people say, I don't want to hear it. But it is so true that all things work together for good, that them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. God can take even the suffering, even the bad things in life, and He can work through them, and He can work them together for good, for our good, for His glory. And often you'll find when you go through a trial, you don't like it at the time. I don't like trials. But often when you look back, you can see what God did in that. And you might even say, as many do, if I had to go through that again, I would, because I realize how much God has done in my life and how much I've grown. Some of you have been through in the last couple of years difficulties. You've perhaps lost jobs. You've been rejected by family members. You've had health issues. You've had different things. We don't like those things at the time, but we look back and we can see what God's done in them. And God is and has been working these things together for our good and for His glory. Well, just to finish up, and going to just briefly spend time in these next two verses because we've kind of covered some of this already and in the fact of joy in suffering. I said first that we shouldn't be surprised in suffering. We need to be prepared for it. But secondly, notice here in verses 13 and 14, he tells us that we are to be settled in suffering. And I say that because of we look at the verse 13. It says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And often people say, well, really what it's saying is to be joyful in suffering, and that's true. But you'll notice that the word here, rejoice and may be glad, is about rejoicing, but the word behind it means to just have a happy calmness, to be settled, as it were. So when all this stuff's going on in your life, when you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulties, what he's saying is, don't be surprised. Don't get angry, upset. Don't say freak out about it, right? As we'd say, he's saying settle. Settle in it. Settle in it. And in fact, there's a point where you can rejoice in it. Now, that doesn't mean as Christians, we go out going, look, I'm seeking suffering. You know, there were those people back in the old days that they used to, you know, go to monasteries and they'd whip themselves and they'd do all these things because they go, oh, well, if I suffer, I'm suffering. Well, that's not what God's saying. You don't need to bring harm upon yourself. That doesn't make you more holy. Don't worry, you'll face suffering. But when you go through that suffering, God says this is a time in which you can settle and even you can rejoice, not with a happy smile, sort of like, give me more, you know. In it. It's the thing of just being settled in it. Just essentially, he's saying being glad and rejoicing in it. And he gives us three reasons why, which take us into verses 13 and 14. You know, we can be settled in suffering. Firstly, because suffering means fellowship with Christ. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, the idea here means to be a partaker of means you have a share in it as well. And when you go through suffering, God actually says you're joined with Christ. You know, we've already looked at this, that you are partakers, you're joined with Christ. You have fellowship in Christ's suffering. Now, of course, our suffering is different from Jesus Christ's suffering because Christ came into the world to die for our sins. His suffering was substitutionary. It was once for all. We cannot die for someone else's sins. We have a choice. We can die for our own sins or we can trust in Christ who died for our sins. That's what we as believers have done. We recognize we're sinners, but Christ has died for our sins. So we cannot suffer in the same way as that. But really what we understand is that when we go through suffering, it not only makes us understand what Christ went through to some degree, it also draws us nearer to him. And you think about people who've been through maybe a natural disaster or they've been through some sort of adverse incident. This whole incident that they went through drew them closer together. And you think about maybe the ones that were in the cave in Thailand and all these other things and the people. Anytime you think about these things, you find that often the people who've been through them, because they've been through that suffering together, there's a bond there. There's a bond that you see and you notice that. And it's the same. Christians who go through trials for the name of Christ are drawn closer to Christ. They're also drawn closer to one another, as it were. And, you know, that's why Paul could say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and he says, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You know, Paul isn't like a lot of these modern Christians. He's not just saying, hey, I just want it all to be peachy and fine. He's actually saying, no, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to grow in my knowledge of him. I want to get closer to him. And that includes suffering, even suffering maybe to the point of death. He wanted his relationship, his fellowship didn't just want it to be superficial. He wanted it to have depth and breadth. He really wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be a partaker of his suffering. That's what it tells us first there, that we are partakers with his suffering. Secondly, it tells us that suffering, we can be settled in it because of the future glory that we have with Christ. Notice we're told here, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers with Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And this is talking to us about the glory that awaits us. You know, in the New Testament, we find that suffering and glory are twin truths. They work together, and you'll always notice that the suffering comes first and the glory comes after. That's what happens in Christ. You know, he left the glories of heaven, he suffered, and then it says,
He was given a name above every name. He exalted, the Father exalted him. That's the glory that happens. And for us, as we go through suffering for the sake of Christ, we understand that it will bring glory to us. And that glory isn't in this life. The glory is to God, but it will also that we will experience that glory. Paul says this, and if we're children, that's in other words, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, believers. He says, if it so be that we suffer with him, if you're going through suffering, know that you'll also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which you're going through right now, be it health issues, be it persecution, be it all these different things that you face, whatever you're going through right now, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And when we say the glory that will be revealed in us, it reminds us that when we leave this place, when we go to be with the Lord, even through death, through the rapture, that we will see the glory of God. And it tells us that when we will see him, we will be like him. What does that mean? We will be free from our suffering. We will have the glory of God upon us. It will be bliss. It will be wonderful. And we look forward to that day of seeing the glory of God. And we, as believers, will see the glory of God either at death or the rapture. The unbelieving world will see the glory of God when Jesus Christ, we looked at this last week, when he returns to this earth in his glory and judges this world. Either way, that glory is going to be revealed. Suffering means that we can be settled in suffering because there is a future glory with Christ. And then finally, we want us to see in verse 14 that suffering means the fullness of Christ. In verse 14, as we finish up today, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. It says, on their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. Those that reproach the name of Christ, it says here, you know, they're speaking evil of God. They're speaking evil of Jesus Christ. But you, on the other hand, are glorifying God as you go through that suffering. And he reminds us here that when we go through this for the name of Christ, it actually says that the Spirit of glory, and I believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit, rests upon us. You know, each of us, when we trust in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He comes and he dwells in us and he takes up presence with us. The moment you're saved, that happens. And then as we live for the Lord, as we trust in Christ, as we go through suffering, we understand that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. He's the comforter. He's the paraclete, it is. He comes alongside us and he comforts us. And he also reveals to us and he helps us to understand more about who Jesus Christ is. This is what Jesus said when he talked about the Spirit that would come. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to send my Spirit. The Spirit will dwell in you. And he says, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you to all truth. And he shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. And so really what this is telling us is that when in verse 14, when it says that the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you, it means that we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us through the trials that we go through. And he'll not only comfort us in it, in giving us endurance through those trials, he will, as the Holy Spirit is the author of this, the Word of God, he'll use the Word of God as we're looking today to instruct us and to settle us and to teach us, to show us those things and to glorify Jesus Christ and to help us to understand that. And so suffering for us means that we will have this fullness of the glory of God. The Spirit of the glory of God rest upon us. You know, that word rest is the same word when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what he's saying is it's refreshing us. The Spirit of God will not only comfort us, he will refresh us. And for those reasons, we can be settled. And so as we think about suffering today, as we've been looking at this, and you know, as I said, we're thinking, oh, more on suffering. Well, I hope today what you've realized as we've looked through this is that suffering is an important part of God's plan for our lives. We need to be prepared for it. We shouldn't be surprised by it. But ultimately, what we should be and what God does through suffering is settle us. Settle us in the fact that even though we're going through these difficult times, and whatever you're going through right now, understand God's using that in your life to settle you, and he wants you to just trust him, to depend upon him. And the wonderful thing that we know is that, you know, even when all of these things are around, even then when we are living in this hostile world, there is the suffering, the hostility that is against us, the trials that we go through. We can see the glory of God through those trials, and that glory will be ours one day as we go to be with Him. We just need to remember to keep our focus on Him. And I hope that you do. I hope that you know that. I hope that you, as next time, and even as you're going through trials, are reminded of these wonderful words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word and how it instructs us. And thank you, Lord, we even can say thank you for the trials that we go through. Lord, we know they're painful. We know they're difficult. And Lord, yet we know that you use them in our lives. And Lord, often we know that they reveal in us, reveal to us things that we know that we need to grow in, areas we need to trust you in. And Lord, even in all of that, we know that we have your Spirit with us that comforts us and guides us and teaches us. So Lord, I pray as we go through the suffering that we face right now and as we understand the suffering that we're likely to face, even as this world grows darker, Lord, help us truly to trust you. Help us to draw nearer to you. And even in all of this, may you be glorified in our life. We look forward to the day when we'll be free of all suffering and be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.